Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is Matthew 22, 15 to 21. Let's start with a prayer. Well, Lord God, as we live as both citizens of heaven and citizens of earth, guide us in our discussions and help us to see that you are the ruler of everything, the greatest authority there will ever be, the only authority from which all other authority derives. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been talking about today, a Christian is a citizen of two kingdoms, one of heaven and one of earth, and that leads to some interesting questions. As a pastor, I get to hear a lot of them. Pastor, is it ever okay for a Christian to protest against the government? Pastor, is it wise for me as a Christian to run for political office? Pastor, how am I supposed to decide who to vote for when neither of them are honoring God? Pastor, should Wells schools really receive financial aid from a secular institution? Or as one of my confirmands said this past Wednesday, you mean we even have to respect Donald Trump? The separation of church and state is a cornerstone of American democracy. And it's something that we're very thankful for, but really it's not a complete separation. In fact, there are legitimate areas of overlap, such as marriage, education, sexual morality. It can get really complicated and leads to those interesting questions for faithful Christians. And it seems like for citizens of two kingdoms, there's really no one-size-fits-all answer. I'm not here today to say any differently, but there is one thing to keep in mind in these discussions and to finding the answers that are good not only with our government but with our Lord and our conscience. One vital truth that will guide you as a Christian in your relation to a secular state. And that truth lies in understanding Jesus' famous words, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And in order to understand his words, we need to know why he said them, and for that, we turn to Matthew chapter 22. In verse 15, we find out that, what do you know, they're back again. Those pesky Pharisees, this time they had sent their disciples and some Herodians, but it's that same flattery and hypocrisy that gives them away. So they come to Jesus and they say, starting in 16, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in accord with the truth. You are not concerned about gaining anyone's approval because you are not swayed by appearances." This is all completely true, what they're saying about Jesus, but they don't believe it. They're just trying to butter him up. "So tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Jesus says, "Yes, it's lawful." Well, then he'll hang himself up because all the Jews think that Caesar is the enemy, a blasphemous king. But if he says no, then the Herodians will drag him away and he'll be arrested right there for starting a tax revolt. But Jesus knew their evil purpose and said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." They brought him a denarius and he asked them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" Can you picture the scene? Jesus in a crowded temple, holding up a coin in front of some young Pharisees. I almost cringe a little bit when I think of it, because it's a pretty humiliating object lesson. Not just because this is a type 1 question that our children could answer, but because they knew the answer very well already. They didn't need to look at a coin. Caesar's face was printed on every piece of silver in the empire, and the Jews could never escape that blasphemous inscription below, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." Caesar was a god to the Romans, and he wanted them to worship him as such. He also controlled the production of coins. They were officially his property. Like it or not, the Jews had to use these little silver idols. They were the required poll tax in every province. I don't know if I'm communicating this clearly enough. Some of you may really think you despise Donald Trump or someone else in political office, but these first century Jews would laugh you out of the building. I mean, they were offended every time they reached into their pocket. Socially, religiously, culturally, they hated Caesar. And they hated those little pieces of blasphemous silver that they had to use. And here Jesus is holding one up in front of their face and saying, "Whose image is this and whose inscription?" I can just imagine the disgust written across their face as they give the painfully obvious answer, "Caesar's." And then Jesus spits out in one simple sentence our key to living as a citizen of two kingdoms. He says, "Therefore, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." In other words, Jesus uses a very obvious object lesson because the underlying truth here is very fundamental. You know, when the Jews asked, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" That word for pay in Greek is really the word give, didomi, to give as in giving a gift. But when Jesus answered, he said, you know, "Give to Caesar," that's apodidomi, give back. He's saying, you're not giving Caesar a gift when you pay your taxes. His face is on it. He minted it. He made it. Give it back to him. And likewise, give to God the things that are God's. And that really is kind of like the mic drop here. After that, you heard that they just were amazed and walked away. They were amazed and astonished because once you realize what that second clause means, give to God the things that are God's, you realize that Jesus hasn't just answered this question, but he's given us so much more to think about. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's? Well, if Caesar's face and inscription is on the coin, where do we see God's image and inscription? What belongs to God? See where he's going with this? Everything belongs to our God. He created everything. His fingerprint is pressed into every particle of this universe. His word spoke every speck of matter into existence, and that includes you and me. He knit us together in our mother's womb and breathed into us an eternal soul. Everything in all creation, including you and me, including Caesar himself, belongs to God. That's why Jesus said this, because he was talking to a people who had forgotten that God owns everything. And that changes the discussion. Jesus said, before you want to ask me about taxes to Caesar, let's just lay down the ground rules here. God owns that money. God owns Caesar, and God owns you. Why don't you think about that before we discuss this? And he says that to us before we ask those questions that are in our minds. God, how can I respect that person in office? Isn't it okay to cheat on my taxes a little bit? I know the money's going to be misused. I mean, is it really practical to think about defending our church and the word of God in every situation? Can't we just let a little bit slide? God says, well, before we discuss these things, remember that I own all of this. And the implications are far-reaching. The first implication is that our government, yes, the U.S. government, derives its authority from God. God is the ultimate authority over everything, everything that he created, that he allows to exist. And therefore, our government's authority and the sword it wields is derivative of God. As the Apostle Paul explains it so clearly in our second lesson today in Romans, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist have been established by God. So the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it bring judgment on themselves. When we disobey or disrespect the government, we disobey and disrespect our God who has allowed it to exist. Isn't that kind of hard to think about, that God is in control of the U.S. government, that he allows it to exist and do some of the heinous things it does? That's hard for us to wrap our minds around, especially as Americans, because people don't usually think that way. In fact, we're kind of set up to think that way. Our founding fathers set us a little bit on the wrong track. Thomas Jefferson wrote in the Declaration of Independence, he says that governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That the government derives its authority from the consent of the people. The Apostle Paul said something different. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You know, as a Christian, I disagree with a lot of things that happen on top of Capitol Hill. As a Christian, just as a human, I'm saddened often by things that our president has said and done. As a Christian, sometimes I see policies that run contrary to God's word. But even though I disagree with some things our government does and some of those things that dishonor God, it does not mean that I have a divine mandate to cheat on my taxes or to disrespect those in office. Because in the end, the only reason that I will respect them is because there is a higher authority. I mean, think about Jesus. If anyone had a right to disobey the government, it would have been God's Son, the Lord Almighty himself, and yet he didn't. You know, there's this amazing moment when Jesus is on trial in front of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, extremely powerful man, is having trouble getting Jesus to speak. You know, as the Old Testament said, as a sheep before its shears is silent. That was Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy, and he wasn't speaking back to all these accusations. And Pilate's getting a little frustrated, and he comes to him and he says, "You realize I have the power to crucify you or to set you free." And Jesus says, "You would have no authority unless it was given to you from above." Jesus would then let Pilate hand him over to be arrested. And he would be killed for obeying Pilate's orders. And Jesus lets us know right there, and he let Pilate know that your authority comes from God. And the only reason I'm letting this happen is because I'm obeying my Father's will. Just think about that. Even to a blasphemous, idolatrous government, even to a government that will hammer nails into his hands and spit on his face and watch him die, even to that government, Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And I bet you a lot of those people in his time didn't think this was very smart. People would see him on the cross and say, if he's really the Son of God, he wouldn't obey. He would come right down. And I imagine for followers of Christ, think about it, if you were there and you saw Jesus die, would you think God was in control of the Roman government? I don't think I would. But our God owns everything, and he was more than in control. Although they couldn't see it at the time, God used that pagan Roman government to secure eternal salvation for all of humankind. He used a corrupt justice system to justly forgive our sins by crucifying his beloved Son in our place. He gave that Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, so that we might receive the full rights of his children, of heirs, sons of God. My friends, I can't tell you exactly how God is working through our government today. I don't always see that he is working for our eternal good. This world is a chaotic place, and it's very tempting sometimes to think, I don't know if God really owns all this. But that's what faith does. And that's the unique comfort we have as Christians, that regardless of what our authorities do, We know that God is somehow working through them for our eternal good. That no matter what happens in this world, that God is somehow orchestrating events to gather his children into his flock and to carry our souls to eternal peace. And that's why we obey the government. Because we trust in God. Not because some man tells us to do it. Not because we're afraid of the police or the IRS. Because we want to say thank you to our Father who has secured our salvation. The one who owns our soul. And that, I'm not saying you can never protest or argue or try to convince someone of the right policies. I mean, by all means, make your voice heard. We're blessed to live in America. You know, people in Jesus' time didn't have a representative form of government, far from it. Now, whether ours always works or not is maybe a different question, but we're blessed to live in this country. We have freedom and rights with peace and security that other countries can only dream about. You know, and if it feels to you in your heart that you want to protest over a matter, go for it, but do so respectfully and peacefully with a love that proves your sincerity to God and to people. Because that's what we're called to do as Christians. And that's what we're blessed to do as people, as a part of a representative government. And that kind of brings me to the last implication of Jesus' statement, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. The government's authority is not only derivative of God, but as such, it is limited. God owns everything. The government can have everything. The government has been assigned by God the task of keeping law and order, to being that sword that is not yielded without reason, like we heard. But once it steps into the spiritual lives of its citizens, it has gone past its jurisdiction. God reserves the right to tell us who to worship. He has the right, the only right, to tell us the truth of his word. And if the government ever steps outside of its sphere, its God-given sphere of influence, we must choose to obey the greater authority. The great example of this is Acts 5, where the Apostle Peter and the other disciples are preaching in the name of Christ, and the Sanhedrin says, stop, basically. We're going to throw you in jail. We're going to kill you. And he said, we must obey God rather than men. A good example would be our first lesson, Daniel. At that time, they had a law that said you can't eat certain types of food. That was God's dictation to the Jewish people. And instead of just thinking, oh, it's going to be really hard and we'll actually get to have meat and some good tasting stuff, they said, you know what? Just give us vegetables and we'll see if the Lord pulls through. And he did. We must obey God rather than men because God owns our soul. And therein is another comfort that no matter what a president does or what a country does or whatever happens, even if America is defeated, who knows what will happen in the future? That doesn't really shake us that much. Because the greater authority is the one that owns us and is protecting us and has us in the palm of his hand. My friends, we're citizens of two kingdoms. After Jesus said those words, those young Pharisees marveled and walked away. Let's not do that today. Let's keep this at the front of our mind. Let's be conscious about remembering that God owns everything. It's written on our coins, in God we trust. It's written on our paper bills. Next time you use one of those, read those words. And just say them out loud. In God we trust. We trust because he has proven worthy of our trust and we know that he owns everything anyway. So give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is his. Your trust in every aspect of your life. Amen.